because he saw fit to allow us to gather here today. Before I forget, I did talk to Brother Grady Stanford today. They did have a case of COVID break out in the family. Not anybody sick or anything. He's not sick. He just felt the need to quarantine this morning. So that's where he and his family are this morning. So I wanted to announce that, but I also keep Sister Sharon in your prayers. She's dealing with some issues, some health issues as well, and just so many other ones who may be struggling. Definitely keep our dear brother Kirk Sams in your prayers and the bad accident he was in. Thank goodness it's not life-threatening, but he does have a long road ahead. So continue to keep him, his family, and the Kannapolis Church of Christ family in your prayers as well. Subject title this morning, when ye are converted. Turn with me to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. We're going to begin at verse number 31. I'm going to read down through verse number, I'll stop at 34. Luke 22, 31 through 34. Luke 22:31-34. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I pray for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. When ye are converted. Now that particular verse lets us know that it is conditional. It's not something that happens automatic. When you think about it, setting up the stage here for my lesson this morning, Peter was a disciple. He was a follower of Christ. But he was not converted. If so, then that would make Christ out to be a liar. So what involves conversion? And we're going to go through my own little synopsis of a five-step process that I kind of come up with to kind of help us to let us know what conversion is, what the process is, so that we'll strive to do these things. And again, this morning is a good time to examine yourself to see whether you're truly converted to Christ. Not just to life, not just to being a Christian, but I'm talking about to Christ. Because when you're converted to Christ, all those other things come with it. The body, of course, we're a part of, but also that relationship and all those blessings, the way we look at ourselves, the way we look at sin, and also how we look at others. But we learn something here. Before I get into the lesson, I want you to think about this, that Peter missed the point altogether. Now, Christ at this point in time was not talking about whether he'd go to prison or die with him. So here we see that part of conversion means that you've got to lay aside I in life. Peter himself was still filled up with pride, so much so that he kind of missed the point here. So much so that he had forgotten, basically, he didn't pay any attention. He just kind of ran roughshod over what Christ was saying. Christ was telling him that somebody out here is looking to destroy you. That's Satan looking to sift you as wheat. And then he says, I pray that your faith fail not. But then he says, and when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. And in that order, so when we think about it, becoming a Christian is life's greatest event. There's nothing better. But guess what, family? This is just the beginning. Then we must begin the conversion process. The first part of it is obeying the gospel. That is the first stage, but that does not mean that you're converted whenever you get up out of that water. Christ stated when you are converted, and he is telling many the same thing today. When you are converted, you strengthen the brethren. And what that entails, that may be next week's lesson, but when you are converted, which means it's conditional, which means when he was talking to Peter, it had yet happened. So we're going to cover this morning. I'm not going to keep you long at all this morning. Y'all might be happy I let you get out of here unless I start running my mouth a little extra, but I don't plan on keeping you long this morning. So when you talk about the stages of conversion, let's look at the first stage that we must enter. The first stage is contact. You know, 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. Christ came to us through his life, death, and resurrection. He wore our sins to be able to make contact with us. You ever think about that? Why in the world would Christ die for the sins of all of mankind? He wanted a relationship with us. He wanted to make an intimate contact with us. So that's the first thing that happens. And then after that, Our response to Christ making contact with us is that we should be willing to make contact with him through our obedience to the gospel. So let me say this morning, if you have not obeyed that form of doctrine, there is nowhere in the world that you can truly have the contact that God wants you to have in your life. You can know of some things. You can show some characteristics. And I'll say this, because of that, there is nowhere in the world you can truly be converted to Jesus, because that is a part of the conversion process. But he says to Peter, when you are converted, strengthen the brethren. The cross is the price God paid to get to us, to have contact with us. He knew, because of sin and scriptures like Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, that we will be separated from him by our sins. So he knew he had to have this perfect sacrifice to close the gap. So that's why when we read John chapter 1, when it says the word became flesh and dwelt among us, we see these things. The word was with God, then the word was God, but more importantly, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. That is God's example. That is God's effort to contact us, to have contact with us. Not just contact of just knowing of us, but for us to really know him and for us to really know him and him to really know us in many respects in a spiritual sense. So we see here the first step is contact. Contact happens with this. When we come into contact with the blood of Jesus that cleanses us, we then come into contact with the word to guide us. We then come into contact with the brethren to strengthen us. We then come into contact with Satan to discourage us. And then this last one is, and this is oftentimes the hardest, we then come into contact with self to realize how wretched and pitiful we are without Jesus. For us to truly be converted, you and I have to understand that Christ is our only hope. For us to sell out to him, we have to also understand that there's no other way to achieve eternal life. There's no other way to have a good life. There's no other way to have an abundant life other than through Christ and him crucified. If you're still looking for some other way, if you're still trying to make things out your own way, if you're still trying to work things out yourself, that is the wrong thing to do. But when you're converted, we talked about this in our wonderful Bible study Wednesday night. We really went into detail about the 23rd Psalm. And the last one says, surely in goodness shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's verse number 6. But when does that happen? When you decide to walk with Jesus. You don't have to chase down stuff in life. You don't have to chase down blessings. It says they will follow you, not you don't have to chase after them. All we have to do is have a mindset to chase Jesus. All we have to do is a mindset to look at God face to face each and every day of our lives. This is how we do it. This is the part of the main center part of the conversion process. The next step is this, conflict. Now, when you think about this, you may say, well, how does that make sense? Because what happens is when you make that decision to really decide to be converted to Christ, when you make that decision even to obey the gospel, expect conflict to come into play. Conflict is described as this, an instinctive reaction of self-preservation that rises up to oppose any invasion of self. Now, let me read that again. It sounds like a tongue twister. A good definition of conflict is this, an instinctive reaction of self-preservation that rises up to oppose any invasion or any inconvenience of self. We begin to put barriers up to prevent change, because change is not easy. We are conflicted with giving up sin, because now we understand, first of all, the cost of sin, and then our responsibility to eradicate sin in our lives. It's going to cause some conflict. We then, in our own effort to justify our own situation and not being converted, we hold on to old habits, sins, and etc. This is the conflict that we have. And this is part of the process. Going on about conflict, Christ always demands change, but we oftentimes don't want to change. We see this in particular scriptures. We see this when it says this. If you want to follow me in the book of Matthew, the first thing you have to do is deny self, take up your cross, and then and only then will you be able to follow me. If there's no denying of self, if there's not taking up the cross, I'm not saying just a pitiful cross. I'm talking about the bloodstained banner of Christ. I'm talking about deciding to be a witness for Christ. If you don't do these things up front, then there's no way in the world that you can do part three, what he says, and then follow me. First thing you got to do is take self out of the way. And self oftentimes is our biggest conflict. Following Jesus always begins with initial trouble and resistance. We also run into conflict when it's time for us and we know we need to repent. We conflict ourselves. We justify. We make excuses. You and I, honestly, when we are baptized, when we become students of the Bible, we know when we fall short. Let's not play any games about it. We know we don't measure up. My question is, what do you do about it? If you're truly in the conversion process, then you'll willingly lay those things at the feet or the foot of the altar. You'll willingly try to make some changes, some ready, right now changes in your life to do something with sin. But the longer you sit and stew in it, the longer that harder that conversion process is going to be because you become set in your ways. Many folks, as we like to say, get stuck in this particular part of the conversion process. That's why their attendance is spotty in a minute. That's why it happens. You find other things to do. You find other reasons. We don't really want to see it as such. Well, I had this happen and I had that happen. But if you're truly converted, you know that there's nothing more important at that point in time than you serving Christ and giving him your best. Christ not only becomes a part of your life, he then becomes your whole life. And everything else revolves around it. So many of us, whether we realize it or not, or whether we want to admit it or not, we're still in this stage. We're still conflicted because we know it will cost us some things. What will it cost you? It will cost you your life. We see that also in the book of Matthew when it says those who save their life shall lose it, but then it says those who lose their life will save it. So what does he want from us? Everything. Everything. He wants it all. You may say, well, God, that's a little too much. But realizing that if we really lose our life in Christ, that's when we really find life. We find the meaning of life. We find an abundant life. We find a life free of stress and worry on a consistent basis. We find all these things when we decide to lose our lives and become converted to Christ. We begin to hold on for dear life, to our old life, that is. Matthew 2 and 3, the first mention of Jesus being on this earth brought troubling news to Herod, and it brings troubling folks to us today. The reason why is because God's word is a mirror. And just like anything else, if we go by a mirror and we know we got two choices and we're not quite right, we can ignore it or we can look in it and be honest with ourselves and fix ourselves up. Most times in life, we want to ignore it. We don't want to see. We don't want to be reminded of how ugly we look in God's eyes because of sin and disobedience. We don't want to see that part. That's the problem that the world is in today. They just want to believe what they believe and believe in their own minds they're okay when God has pointed out that they're ugly, not as a spiritual being, but because of sin in their lives. He still loves us, but yet and still, because of sin, we can't be in his presence. So for us to really be and dwell in the presence of God, we got to go through this conversion process. And so I ran across this, and I like this, kind of vulgar if you think about it. It says this, there is always convulsion before expulsion. You're going to gag. It's going to make you want to do some stuff, but maybe that's what you need to do is get rid of some stuff anyway. There's always convulsion before expulsion. It always is that way. So if you're in that convulsion process, keep going through it. That's step number two. Step number three is this, the conversion. What is conversion? In a short definition, it is that change, gradual or sudden, by which we pass from the kingdom of self to the kingdom of God. Two kingdoms you can be a part of. Only one person can be on the throne. It's either you or Christ. At this point in time, going back to our scripture passage, Peter was still on the throne. He had not converted to Christ. And we don't see him being converted until really the end of the book of John and on throughout the rest of the epistles. And you really see what conversion looks like in the first and second epistles of Peter. But at this point in time, he wasn't. Because the very next thing that comes out of his mouth after Christ says, when you converted, convert the brethren, he says, I. God, I'll never leave you. I'll go to prison and die with you. That's not what Christ asked him. He missed the point, but we missed the point the same thing as well. When God asks us to do something, when he asks us to be converted, the first answer and response is, but I. I feel. I think. I don't want to. It ought to be. Or whatever you want to fill in those blanks. That lets you know that you're not truly converted. This is what it looks like. But that's what conversion is. A self-centered person. Let me get you caught up. Is that what I want to be? Nope, I'm going back. That was right. A self-centered person cannot be converted to Christ. Let me say that again. A self-centered person, it is impossible for them to be truly converted to Christ based on what I just said. Let's look at John chapter 3. Another passage I want to look at, John chapter 3. Just in case we believe that we can begin and be a part of this conversion process without doing what God asked us to do, let's look at what it says. Because conversion means it is already a foregone conclusion that you've been born again. Let's begin at verse number 3. And it says this. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It's impossible, except you be born again. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? He missed the point. Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. I don't know how much plainer it can get. Unless you're born of the water and the Spirit, it is impossible to enter the kingdom of the God. Therefore, by natural conclusion, it is impossible to be converted to Jesus. Verse 6 says this, That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. No other conclusion, no other way than through the gospel to be converted to Christ. There are many folks who have implemented godly principles, but that's not does not mean it's not evidence that they're converted. There are many folks who decide to be a better husband, a better wife, a better child, a better neighbor, but that also in and of itself is not evidence of conversion. Conversion means you have sold out to Jesus. Or as some folks say, it's Jesus in heaven or bust. Simple. Have you done that in your life? Or are there other gods on the throne in your life? It's one way or the other. So that's the conversion process. Then we see here, conversion equals no longer doing things via bad motives. Now, what does that mean? That means I can do something, but my motives aren't pure. I can be in worship today, but I really didn't come to worship Jesus. I came so somebody wouldn't ring my phone. I came so I wouldn't feel bad. I came because I ought to be here. I should be here. But have you really come because you love God and it is only your reasonable duty to do so? Have you come thanking God even though things aren't perfect in your life? Have you come because Jesus died for you and I? Are you here to worship him as commanded because you know it pleases him and maybe not you? Something to think about. Something to think about. The motive of self-pleasure at this point in time in our spiritual walk is being put to rest. The example of this is the Pharisee and the beggar. The Pharisee's sins were self-righteousness, pride, and prejudice. And what I've also termed as elder brother sins, referring to the example of the prodigal son. You know, when we think about the prodigal son, we think about all the bad stuff he did. He went out there and lived an unrighteous life, a heathen life, a sinful life, and then he came back. His father never went out there with him. He met him, saw him coming from a long way off. He was always looking for him to return. He came back. He ran and put a ring on his finger, a robe on his back, and killed the fattest calf that he had. But the prodigal son wasn't the real problem. The older brother was the problem. Many of us have older brother sins. And what did I mean by that? Maybe you've forgotten where God has brought you from. Well, I never forget. Maybe you've forgotten when you reach out to that person stuck in the miry clay of sin, how you used to be there too. Maybe you've forgotten that your only hope and the only reason you are for who you are today is because God saw fit to give you a plan of salvation and you had enough common sense to obey it. That's all it is. That's all we are. But self-righteousness keeps that from happening. Pride thwarts or interrupts the conversion process, and prejudice does, just like it did with his elder brother, as I call elder brother sins. It is easier to repent of sins of the flesh than many of these other sins. I don't think the prodigal son had a problem repenting of his sins, but you and I, if you read that thing different, I mean that whole parable all the way through, I don't see anywhere where the elder son had a repentant heart. What about us today? Are we willing to repent of those things today? If our mindset is wrong towards ourselves and others, that's what I call elder brother sins. Next step is what I call cultivation. Our nature must change to become like Christ. So you had contact, conflict, conversion, decide to walk away, and then you got to cultivate it. You can't just start and turn a different direction and stay there. Some people say, I've turned, even with repentance. I turn from my sins, but are you walking towards Christ? Because you can turn and stay in the same position and still get hit by the same bullets. That means that I'm walking away from those things. I've no longer desire to do those things with God's help. It doesn't mean I won't stumble down again, but my direction is in a different path. That's what true repentance is. It's turning from sin, but it's also turning to something. And that's to Christ and his word. It's a twofold process. So that's part of the cultivation process. But some of our common excuses are this. I've always been this way. Or, my daddy was like this, so I'll be like this too. We then begin to allow God's word to change us. We lay aside those things, all of us. We then really understand that we're truly naked before God in word, thought, or deed. Now, I don't know about you, but that terrifies me sometimes. Because I can put on a good front sometimes and act well. But, oh, my goodness, where's my mind at? I can bridle my tongue most of the time. I'm pretty good at that. But I don't understand. I might be saying some unholy things in my mind, and it's just as bad. We stand naked before God, all of us. But in this conversion process, you understand this and accept it, and you begin to allow God's word to change us. Cultivation means that we change our speech. Ephesians 4:29 talks about it. Cultivation means we stop gossiping and backbiting. Gossiping is basically talking about somebody, whether they know it or not. Backbiting is when they turn their back, you sinking your teeth into them. Now I get the picture of that somebody smiling in your face and biting you in the back. We sometimes do good at that, don't we? We change our thoughts and our attitudes towards others. That is a sign that you're in the conversion process. If you still have disdain for others, if you still have hatred or bitterness in your heart towards others, except you convert it, when you convert it, strengthen the brethren. We no more seek to render evil for evil. We begin to esteem others better than ourselves. See, in this process, I slowly begin to be lost in Christ. I no longer matters anymore. It doesn't matter as much anymore. So if I still on your throne, I would dare say, even looking at scripture to back it up, you've not been converted yet. That's stage number four. The last stage I'm going to cover is this one, stage number five, the contribution. Well into this conversion process, that comes a point when you realize that you truly have something to add to God and his work. It no longer is somebody else's responsibility. It's no longer somebody else's job. You'll do like Isaiah did when God said, who shall I send? Isaiah responded, here I am, Lord, send me. Not somebody else's responsibility. That's the contribution part. We finally progress from conflict to control. God's control in our life. We're no longer conflicted. Our allegiances are no longer divided. Serving God becomes our normal MO or mode of operation. Not something we do every now and then. Not something we do when we're feeling good. Not something that we do when everything is going right. Not something that we do when all our bills are paid. It is something that is our normal operating mode. That's evidence you're in conversion. It's not something that you pick up and take off. That old man coat that you put on is in your closet and it can still put up, but you put on a lock and key and you decided you're not wearing them garments anymore. on a continual basis. Serving God is no longer becomes our normal MO. We no longer make all of our decisions, but God does. Now, what do I mean by that? Now, God's not going to decide whether you want to go to eat after service. I'm not talking about those decisions, but I'm talking about your own operating path. You also want to do and do your best to do what God's will says, His Word says, but also in times of uncertainty, you're willing to humble yourselves and submit to God's will, even if it's not your will. See, because if that's the situation, you're still in that conflict stage. You're still in that conflict. When things don't work out the way I want to, how many of us still feel like God has done us wrong? When we asked God to show up at 5 o'clock yesterday and He didn't show up, many of us still have that mindset. But in conversion, you understand that God is in control, that He's going to answer you three ways, yes, no, or not yet. One of those three ways God has promised answers, yes, no, or not yet. And two of those are positive. We don't look at them as positive. Yes, but it may not be right now. Not yet, but it may need me or not right, because I need some more work to do in my life. You see some things in my life. You see further down the road. And sometimes no is a good thing, especially if we ask amiss and want to heap it on our own lust. Do you not understand that God never blesses us that's going to cause us to lust even more? That's not a blessing. Honestly, that's a curse. We don't see it as such, though. So yes, no, and not yet is oftentimes how God answers our prayers. So we see these things. We begin to add to the body of Christ. We have finally let Christ move into our house or our life. Christ is no longer a visitor. Christ doesn't show up on Sundays and Wednesdays. Christ doesn't have to knock. He has a key now to your house. Christ, whatever's yours, is Christ's. You know how that happens sometime in life, especially when you have a marriage and you're getting used to putting two things together. You get to the point where ours is ours. It's all ours. It doesn't matter. Have you gotten to that point yet in your own life? But what's yours is Christ. And that's scary because many of us still trying to hide some stuff from Christ under the bed, in the closet, under the sheets, lock it up in the car. Turn your head, Jesus. Don't look at this. Don't watch this, Jesus. Don't listen to this, Jesus. But when you convert it, you understand that even in those moments of weakness, you're basically asking God to help you even remove those things in your life. That's what it's about. God adds us so that we can add to the body. That's why He adds us to the body. This helps to solidify the conversion process. Do you see how it works together? It's almost a circle. The more you become converted, the quicker you get into this process, the more sound and solid your walk with Christ happens. To the point where you won't go back to maybe stage three and stay there anymore. Or stage two, the conflict stage. That you understand, even when you mess up, you know how to reconnect. Even when you do those things, it brings you back through the conversion process and keeps it going. You see how it works. And then when that happens, you go back and realize you've fallen short, you repent, you're not stuck in the conflict stage, you go back through the conversion and cultivation process to the point when you never stop contributing, even though you're still a work in progress. I've seen folks do this, and I understand why you do it to a certain extent. But see, folks say this, and I hate it because they don't realize what they're saying. You know what? I'm not right now. So I'm just going to stay aside and not even play the fool. What sense does that make? How is that going to help you? I don't want to play the hypocrite, but you already playing the hypocrite. The only way to get better at it is to keep going at it. That's just like if I can't hit a curveball, I'm going to say I'm stop going to bat so I can learn to hit a curveball. What sense does that make? You're not going to learn to hit a curveball until you keep facing them. Even though you may have struck out 10 times on that same curveball, the only way to get better is to go up there the 11th, 12th, and 13th time. It makes no sense, and we expect to get better that way. But the conversion process helps us not go back down that road. When you're contributing, you learn some things. You'll learn at this point in time when you begin to contribute in this conversion process that you're truly rich in Christ. And what does that mean? You come to the conclusion that Christ is really all you need. If you have not settled in your mind, the heart of your mind yet, I'm going to say the same thing that Christ said to Peter. When you are converted, strengthen the brethren. Because what that does is it puts everything else in perspective. Which means that when people don't treat you right, you don't tar and feather them. When people do you wrong, you understand that they got problems and issues too. When people talk about you, you don't go back and talk about them. When they gossip about you, you don't do the same thing. Because that's who they are. You're focused on God. God's going to deal with them, but also will keep you always in mind that you were once the same way too. You were once the same way too. You also realize that when you're weak, you're strong. Just like Paul did in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. When God says, my grace is sufficient for you, he's telling us the same thing today. And many of us consider that God has done us wrong. That was one of the best things that can happen to Paul, and you see it later on in his life. You see him going from worrying and being confirmed and being upset about trials and tribulations and persecutions to the point where he rejoiced in them. Because he knew, and God knew what was best for him at that point in time in his life. He also knew those were the things that he needed in his life to keep Paul humble. God leaves some things in our life to keep us humble, to keep us seeking it. Because if he gave us exactly what we wanted, when we wanted, that'd be the last time we spoke to God. That'd be the last time we wanted anything to do with God. And that's not what he wants from us. He wants us to be truly converted. You understand that you can now do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Your sights are now set on things above and not on things of this earth. And in conclusion, if anything other than Christ is at the center of your life, then you really need to be converted. You may say, well, Brother Parker, I've been a member of the church for 40 years. Peter was an apostle for 3 years and still wasn't converted. What they got to do with it? He walked with Jesus daily and still wasn't converted. It's a personal question you got to ask yourself. Attendance doesn't mean you're converted. Helping somebody out every now and then is not making you converted. But when you've truly sold out to self and sold everything to Christ, then that conversion process is well on its way. Psalms 57 and 8 says, awake thy soul. Going back to Peter, he had no clue what he's talking about. He had lost the fact that he was in enemy's hands, that Satan was at his door. He had lost that fact. And what did he do? God, I'll never. You go to prison, I'm going with you. Christ, and I'm paraphrasing today's term, boy, shut up, you don't know what you're talking about. Before the cock crows, you're going to deny me 3 times. You don't even know what you're talking about. So be careful about that too. Be careful about bragging in your own accomplishments. Because you and I are nothing without Christ. When Christ is at the center, there will always be sunshine in your life. S-O-N, shine. You don't have to worry about dark days. And guess what? If it's cloudy for a little while, you know that it'll break. You're able to see past trials and tribulations to the point where you understand, like Paul did in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says these things, but our light afflictions are but for a moment when compared to eternity. That's conversion. It puts everything else in perspective. Nobody be able to shake you. You may stumble, but you're going to get up and keep walking the same way. There's no other way to go. You're going to bump your knee. You may get tired, but guess what? You know that you're going to finish the race. You may not be able to run at this point in time in your race, but you're going to walk, crawl, slither, however you have to move towards Jesus. That's conversion. Then and only then will you be able to truly strengthen your brethren. Why does he say that? In closing, why does God say that? I cannot strengthen my brethren before converted. Well, how are you going to do that and you don't even really believe what you're telling them? How are you going to tell somebody that Jesus is your everything and people see he's not? How's that going to happen? How are you going to convince the naysayers and sinners that God forgave you of your sins, you walk a new life, and you sinning right there with them? How's that going to happen? How do you think that's going to work out for not just you only, but for the cause of Christ? So see, even when you convert it, when you stumble, people need to see you getting up and still walking towards Jesus and trying to be like him. That's not always a bad thing, because we all fall short. But what they need to see is you convert it no matter what. Yeah, I fail, but I'm going to get up, repent, dust myself off, and keep going. And we all need to do the same thing. So in closing, Christ tells Peter, when you are converted, strengthen the brethren. First thing we said to do, as I said before, is obey the gospel. And it's simple. Don't fool yourself to believe that you can have the kingdom of God and eternal life without it. There are many folks today who are not here, who were to hear, but are not here today, who kept playing that game and says, I'm all right like I am. The Bible says, yours and mine, you and I cannot see the kingdom of God except we be born of water and the Spirit. Now, water refers to water baptism. That's what it refers to. But what happens if we were intending to do it and Jesus comes back? What happened if I was thinking about it and I died on my way home today? What happens to you? Looking at Scripture, God's not going to get you in heaven on intentions. Or I thought I was going to, or using some country vernacular I was fixing to. It's not going to cut it. The only time we have is the time right now. We hear the gospel, believe what we have heard. Repent of our sins, confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Be baptized for the remission of our sins. If you really want to follow Christ, it's up to the man of God. But that's only the beginning of that conversion process. Then you got to keep going. You have to keep developing yourself to teach. You got to keep studying to the point where those things that you used to do, you don't want to do no more. But now after that, you don't have to decide to do it anymore. Even when you slip, like we always do, you know that the only hope to get it right is to go back to Christ. It keeps you at the foot of the cross where we always need to be. Conversion does that. If you're truly converted, you know that you need Christ for everything. You and I, nothing without. I did one desire to put on Christ in baptism, the first